Good morning. This morning's reading is from Mark 4, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1558. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Here ends our scripture reading. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Well, Joe, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you, choir, for leading us. Marie, thank you for reading the Word of God for us this morning. It is a privilege as a pastor to sit and to listen to other people preach. Does that sound strange? You think, well, no, the job of the pastor is to preach. No, one of the most helpful things that a pastor can do is actually sit and listen to others preach, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and the pastor is just as much in need of having the Word of God and the Spirit of God do supernatural work as anybody else. We all come to the cross on level ground. Amen? And so it is a privilege to be able to have Brian Prue, who's a dear brother, a dear friend, be able to come and fill the pulpit this morning. Brian has been a pastor for as long as he has lived. I think he went into the ministry when he was five. He's four. He's currently 14. So it's been a strong 10 years in the ministry. The beard is very impressive for being a teenager. But Brian is a dear brother. He was a pastor at Walnut Hill for many years as one of their campus pastors. He also works for an organization, serves in an organization called Overseed, which helps with churches in the New England area in their replanting, revitalization process. And so he is also a pastor to pastors. And if you ever have an opportunity to sit down and talk with Brian, one of the things that you will notice is two things. Number one, a witty sense of humor, and also he's incredibly good at asking questions. Incredibly good at asking questions. He is married, he has children, and so he's in the thick of real life as a pastor and as a pastor's pastor, a pastor's counselor. And so it was very easy to ask Brian to come and preach for us this morning and share God's word with us this morning. And he was willing to preach within our sermon series in Mark, which is also a win. Amen? It's wonderful. So, Brian, I'm going to invite you up now. He's one of the only pastors nowadays who actually prefers the handheld. In the event that he needs to use it as a weapon, he has it ready to go. But Brian, let me pray. Oh, you are going to use that. See, it's tempting, isn't it? You just don't want to hold the thing, right? Can I pray for you?
Sure.
Maybe you should pray for me. Yeah, do that later. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your servant Brian. And Father, we ask, Lord, that as he brings your word to us this morning, that you would speak through him, that he would say what you would have him to say, that he would say your thoughts, that he would communicate your mind, your heart, and that through your Holy Spirit, you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. So work in and through your servant Brian this morning. Anoint him, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and grant him unction to proclaim your word with boldness. And we ask, Lord, that you would do a work in our midst even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll ask Jess later what unction actually means. It's good to be with you all this morning. So as Jess said, I am married. My wife Julie and I have 4 daughters. And so we enjoy just a lot of great things. So yeah, it's good to be with you all this morning. So for me, as I go into scripture, I love stories. And so for me, one of the ways that I love to engage with scripture is to kind of envision the story around what you're reading. So what I'm about to share with you is my interpretation, not scripture, of what's happening in this moment. All right? So he's really excited because for the first time since he started following this rabbi, he's going to get to do something that he knows probably more about than almost anyone else. He is comfortable on the water. He's comfortable in boats. He spent most of his life as a fisherman. So when they're getting in the boat, instead of walking around, he is going to be the one that everyone is going to be leaning on in this moment. He's going to be able to take charge. And so as Simon and the others get the boat ready, Jesus just relax in the back. Like Jesus, the one they're following, is trusting them to take him across the water. And so they get everything prepared and they go underway and it is going well until a storm starts to rise up. Now he's been in storms before, so he's not too worried. He's got some other seasoned fishermen with him, so there's nothing really that they're going to see that they maybe haven't seen before. But then they get to this point where this storm really starts to increase in intensity to the point where water's coming in faster than they can bail it out. There's this sense that they have that we might not make it to the other side. And for a fisherman who's been on the water, who's been through the storms, this must be indeed a dire moment. Now, it's funny to me that they don't at any point think, hey, maybe Jesus could help with this. You know, we just saw him do some great things. He's taught some good things, but maybe we should clue him in. Maybe we should wake him up before it gets to the point where we think we're all going to die. But they don't. So Jesus is asleep in the back, which to me, in my mind, I'm thinking Jesus is the heaviest sleeper I have ever encountered. Like, how do you sleep through this storm? And it's not like, you know, this is a yacht and he's down below in like the nice like cabin. Like this is an open boat and he's in the back. So when the waves are coming over, are they not hitting Jesus? Is he like literally drenched in the back but still asleep? I don't actually know. But this moment comes and I think this is a moment where pride is a little bit broken in Simon. Because he has to now go to someone who is not a fisherman, who has not lived his life on boats, and say, we can't actually do this anymore. We cannot bring about the change that we need to make us get to the other side alive. Jesus wakes up, and it feels a little cheeky for Jesus to say, don't you guys have enough faith? And then he speaks to the wind, and he speaks to the wave, and everything goes dead calm. And I think in this moment, all of a sudden, well, jaws drop, but all of a sudden the disciples are starting to understand this rabbi that they are following is very, very different than anyone they've ever encountered. Because it's one thing to do good works. It's another thing to do impressive teaching. It's something completely different to be able to speak to the forces of nature at their height and absolutely silence them. Now, if the disciples were good students of Scripture, they would be able to recount the times, and they'd be able to go back, and they'd say, oh, yes, if he's the Son of God, this is the same God that hovered above the waters at creation, and spoke creation into being. This is the same God that brought the plagues to Egypt, including darkness for days. This is the same God that as he was taking his people out of Egypt, he parted the waters of the sea so that they might walk across on dry land. This is the same God who brought those very same stubborn people 40 years later across the Jordan on dry ground as he again held back the waters. This is the same God that made the sun stand still so Joshua could do and accomplish the things that he had set out to do for the Lord. This is the same God that held back the rain so that when Elijah prayed, he would be able to reveal his power by bringing the rain after years of drought. This is the same God that later in his life, when he goes to the cross, brings about complete darkness at noontime. This is the God of the universe, the God who is over all creation, who is not constrained or held back by anything on this earth. And this is the moment where the disciples are starting to understand this man that they're following actually is not just worthy of their time, which they already knew. He's not just worthy of their attention because they've been following him. He's worthy of their faith and their worship. And what I love about the disciples is it would be really easy to think that the moment the disciples start following Jesus, they have become men of faith. They have it all figured out, that they are now on the in. But time and time again, we are reminded how human, how much like us they really are. That they can see the miraculous done, and in the very same moment, at the next day, kind of forget. Right? Oh Jesus, I know that you multiplied all those loaves and fishes. That was great. But what are we going to do for lunch? I mean, where are we going to go? We don't have any money left. What are we going to do? There's this moment of humanity that I'm just reminded of to say, thank you, Lord, that we don't actually, it'd be easier to read the Bible and think that everyone there is a superstar of faith, but thank you, Lord, that they are so human. That when we learn about what it means to have faith in Jesus, it is a continual journey that we are perpetually on until he comes back or we meet with him in heaven. But until that day comes, we are on the journey of faith, just like the disciples were. And so, as we're going through the passage, it's interesting to me, right? Jesus says, let's go across to the other side. So he initiates it. So they're just doing what he's asked them to do. Now, I think the fishermen are pretty excited because if you've been out on the water and you love the water and now you're just kind of tramping around on your feet all day long, this would be a nice reprieve, right? So as they're going across, they leave a crowd behind them. And this was interesting for me as I was studying the passage, but it says other boats followed them. Those other boats are also in the storm. It is not just the disciples that see Jesus quiet the storm, but now there's a group of people who are in peril, who all of a sudden are in a storm that is just ceasing and quiet. And so you have to think that there's something happening among the people that are following Jesus where some of these stories start to leak out, where people start saying, oh, yeah, your rabbi's great, but this guy, literally, we were going to die. The storm stops when he wakes up. I don't know what to do about that. I wouldn't wake him up. That would be dangerous. Something could happen. Yeah, so, there's this sense that it's a little unfair. This is my interpretation. It's a little unfair on the disciples, right? Jesus is asleep. He easily could have said, hey, guys, I'm going to take a nap. Some things are going to happen. When you're ready, just wake me up, and I'll help you. Right? But he does not. The storm comes, he's asleep, he wakes up. Now, I say it's unfair, it's not really. Because if you look at this passage in the context of what we've been talking about previously, so before these, we see a bunch of parables that Jesus has been teaching. So at the beginning of Mark 4, he teaches this parable called the parable of the sower. And he talks about the four not five, four types of soil. And then he brings the disciples aside and he explains it to them. And he talks about how when the gospel, the seed is planted or falls on the soils, different things will happen. The cares and the worries of the world will rob people of faith. The troubles, the trials, those things will seek to bring people away from the good news of Jesus. And then we talk about the parable of the lampstand, or the lamp, and we talk about the parable of the mustard seed, how just that little bit of faith that actually comes from God. I love that faith is a gift from the Lord, because I can't manufacture it. I cannot actually be a more faithful person. I can try really hard. I can. Not that I'm always inclined to, but I can try really hard. But without the gift of faith from Christ that comes from me surrendering my life to him, my faith will always be measured by the level of my effort. And so therefore, my faith will only ever be dependent upon myself. And for my faith to be worth anything, it needs to be completely dependent upon Christ. That Christ might give me the ability to have faith in him. So that when he promises that he will never leave me or forsake me, when I'm in the midst of my life storms, I can hold on to that promise as more than just empty words, but as an actual belief that the Spirit of the living God is not just with me, but he is contending with me in these moments. That he is loving me, and he is speaking to my heart, and he is going to bring me through. Because when it comes down to it, we all have storms in life. If you haven't yet, talk to Jess, because we're going to talk about honesty. But if we have storms, we have an opportunity to experience the faith that Christ wants to give us. But too often, this is where I kind of my humanity comes in. Too often, it's a storm of my own creation. I have not depended on Jesus in any step of this process. And then from my own creation, this storm, I get to this point and I say, God, don't you care about me? Why are you letting me perish in this way? Why are you letting me suffer this? And I think Jesus is generous to me. He doesn't usually just kind of push it in my face and be like, well, this is literally all your fault. This is all on you. But here I'm going to step in. I'm going to love you anyway. But too often, just like the disciples in the story, we wait to call on the Lord when things are at the absolute worst. We wait until we've met the end of everything we can do. And then we say, okay, God, I guess you have to do something now. And what I would love to encourage us as a community to do is to bring the Lord in early and often. Because faith in the Lord means that I can trust him not just in the midst of the absolute worst storms, but I can trust him in the smallest moments of my day. That I can trust him even to the point where I can say, all right, Lord, what do you have for me this day? I know what my schedule is. I know all the people I'm supposed to meet. I know all the things I'm supposed to do at work. But what might you want to do in any one of those moments? Or is there something you want to do even outside of that? Because when I can find faith in the Lord in those moments, I'll tell you what, the storms become easier to weather. Not because the storms get easier, but because I know what it means to lean on the Lord in new ways. So I would encourage you, as we're looking at this story, I would ask you this question. Where do you need the Lord to give you more faith? Where do you need to experience more of his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness? Where do you need to be reminded of his love, of the way that he sees you as his child? Where do you need the Lord to speak to your heart? And then as you maybe are in a storm, where do you need the Lord to be present with you? I would love to say that every storm we have, the Lord's just going to take care of. He's just going to speak it out of existence. Too often, he allows us to weather those storms. Not too often, but often. He allows us to weather those storms so that we might see him producing faith in us, so that we might trust him in supernatural ways. Because I love stories, I always love stories when someone has gone through something absolutely out of my concept and yet have come through it saying, the Lord is good. He was with me. He loves me. And he has good things for me. I remember a good friend. They had a baby that was born without a brain stem. And it was absolutely one of the most tragic things I have ever walked through with a friend. And I cried out to the Lord with them. And I don't understand exactly why. And I remember as they were going through it, people said a lot of things to them. But one of the things someone said was, God will use this. And at the time, my friends, I mean, this is going to sound, they wanted to, like, beat those people up. Like, that is not what we want to hear. We want God to do a miracle. We want something. And yet, out of that time, they have been able to journey alongside couple after couple after couple who are walking through the exact same thing. And they've been able to speak of the Lord's goodness and the Lord's faithfulness, even in the depths of despair and tragedy. And they have been able to do something that they never wanted, but they've been able to see the Lord's goodness in a very hard season. Where might the Lord be using the storms of your life so that you might be able to bring his goodness and his truth to others? Where might you be able to say what the Lord has done? You know, I love the story. It felt very, I don't know, just not that powerful when I was young. But the phrase, I was once lost and now I am found. I think the older I get, now that I'm 14, thank you, Jess, my youngest daughter's, or my oldest daughter's 13, so I don't know how that works. But the longer I go, the more lost I realize that I was. The more I daily realize my need for a Savior. Because I cannot do this. I need the gift of faith. I need the gift of hope. I need the Lord to be present with me each and every day. I need to find the Lord in the good so that I can also see him in the bad. I need to be present with the Lord so that I can be ministered to him, ministered to by him, so that in turn I can go and minister to others in his name. Where does the Lord want to call you into a deeper faith this day? What are the things he's already been doing in your life that maybe you've been resisting? Where are the places that maybe things have been good, and so you just haven't had to really press into his goodness in the ways you do when things are bad? What would it look like for us to trust in the Lord more? The disciples, I can guarantee you, when they get out of this boat, they are different men. I don't know how you could go through that and not be changed. And what's beautiful for me is, this is a spoiler, sorry. Right after they get out the boat, they meet a demon-possessed man. And Jesus, again, does something miraculous that they cannot even fathom. This, for me, in some ways, is almost like this moment where Jesus, like, just turns the switch and says, all right, you guys have heard my teaching. I've been telling you some good things. Now you're about to see things that are going to blow your hair back. Like, this is just out of this world because I am out of this world. And when you put your faith in me, you are putting your faith in the living God, the Father of all creation, the one who spoke creation into being, the one who can do anything for his children and for those who are not yet his children. So for me, when I read this story and I think about where the Lord is calling me to allow him to grow deeper faith in me, it always comes back to expectation. Do I really expect the Lord to reveal his goodness? Because if I do, I live different. Do I really expect that the Lord has something good for every person I meet every day of my life? Because if I do, I show up different. Do I really expect that the Lord is not just going to speak to the pastor through his word, but that he's going to speak to each and every single one of our hearts? I'm going to tell you what I read different. Where is the Lord calling you more into his goodness? Where do you need to experience his forgiveness and mercy? Where is he growing your faith? Let's pray. Lord God, I cannot even fathom what it looks like for you to do something so miraculous as we see in this passage. But Lord, each and every day that your Spirit is with us, that very same power is available and moving. So Lord, I pray that we might experience what it means for you to give us more faith, to give us more of this gift that you have promised, so that we might be more of a people who are not just good scholars of your word, Lord, but we are people who are changed by your word, because we are changed by your Spirit each and every day, so that we might look more like you, Jesus, so that the world might know. So Lord, I pray that you would just be speaking to each one of our hearts, that we would experience faith as you have designed us to experience it. Lord, that we would expect more each and every day. Lord, and I pray that you would use us to change this town, change our neighborhoods, change the communities that we live in, so that the world might expect more from a miraculous and wonderful God than just good truths, Lord, but truths that change lives. So Lord, let us be more like your Son this day. In Jesus' name, amen.